Okay, thank you for your patience. I appreciate that. I do need to make a comment real quick about the t-shirt that I'm wearing. I appreciate it greatly. I'm very thankful for it. It says the Sermonator. Yeah. So I have to say this because this may come across as incredibly arrogant. I did not buy this for myself. Okay, this is a gift from Mike Kimes, and I think he's downstairs. So and by the way, congratulations, Mike and Ashley. They're married now. They got married last Sunday, so we're very happy for them. Beautiful day, great time. They both said I do, so life is good. So I appreciate the t-shirt, and anytime I wear this, I have to say that. I didn't buy this for myself. It's like somebody who's a manager buying himself a coffee mug that says world's greatest boss, right? It's the same kind of thing, so I just thought I would clear that up. Okay, I'm going to ask you guys, I'm going to go to Judges chapter 3. I'm going to ask you guys to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and let me just say this again, I'm encouraging you guys to please bring your Bibles with you to church. If you have a Bible, bring it with you. If you don't have a Bible, take one under the seat rack, take it home, it's yours, and then bring it back with you every Sunday. Please make sure you have God's Word in front of you. I just think that that's really important. So as you're turning there, I want to share something that the men's group, we've been talking about this in the book of Judges. This is a verse that kind of grabbed my attention a couple of years ago, and it came to the surface again as we're talking through the book of Judges in men's group. And we had a conversation about this on Monday night, and I felt like I needed to share this because I think it applies to more than only those who are in the men's group, including the men who should be coming but don't on Mondays, but that's another issue. So anyways, that's just a plug for men's group. So let me just concentrate on this. Let me just read two verses to you from Judges chapter 3. This is after Joshua has died. And if you know anything about Joshua, he was a very effective and very successful leader, commander of the nation's armies. And they saw victory after victory after victory under his leadership. And now he has passed away, and a new generation has come forward into leadership in the nation of Israel. And so Judges chapter 3, this is after the death of Joshua. And here's what it says. These are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. So there were certain nations that God did not allow them to defeat. And God made sure that some of their enemies were still in place. And it says he left them there to test them. It says this in verse 2. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. So God chose deliberately to leave enemies in place. Why? So that they would learn how to fight wars. I just think that that should give us a new perspective on the trials and the difficulties and challenges we face in our lives. Most of the time, when I go through difficulties, my response is to whine and complain and to say, God, I need you to take this away, fix this problem in Jesus' name. That's my go-to response, and that's probably true of many of us. I don't think I'm the only one. Maybe I am. But it's probably true of many of us. Sometimes the response is to say, okay, Lord, what is it you want to show me through this? What is it you want to teach me? Because sometimes God allows things into our lives that are difficult and painful and challenging, not because he's punishing us, not because he's abandoned us, but because he wants us to learn how to fight. And we've got to learn how to fight. We talk about this truth. We know that, yes, we are in a battle. We have spiritual warfare. We have an enemy, yes. But then when the enemy attacks, we are shocked that something actually happened. We shouldn't be. That's right. And I hate to tell you this, but you are going to be in a battle for the rest of your life. It is a fact of life. We live in a world that right now is under the control of an enemy who despises God, who hates us, and wants to make our lives miserable. So, yes, you are going to face battles. And sometimes God allows those things because he wants you to not sit back and be comfortable. He wants to prepare you because there are more battles to come. So as you're facing those challenges, ask that question, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? How can I learn from this? How can I use this to prepare me for whatever battles you have in store for me next, for whatever ground you've called me to take for your kingdom, or those times when you've called me to step alongside someone else who is struggling, who is not in a good place, and they need someone to fight on their behalf. Maybe God is using this battle in my life to prepare me to step in and help someone else who is not prepared. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning because I think it's an important reminder for all of us, okay? Make sense? You guys good? Still with me? All right, so Ephesians chapter 3. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Ephesians. We've had 2 weeks away from this book, and they were two awesome weeks. I'm very thankful for what God is doing. Baptism a couple weeks ago, last week, Emmanuel and Jen, great what God is doing. I'm very thankful for both of those weeks, but I'm looking forward to getting back into Ephesians today. So since it's been a few weeks, I just want to do a quick review of what we covered so far in chapter 3. The first few verses, what we focused on a few weeks ago, is in these first few verses, the fact that God speaks to his people. And we talked about two things. We talked about revelation from the Holy Spirit, and we talked about reading God's word. Because in these verses, there are two times where Paul says God revealed something to him. Two times, and he uses the word revelation. It's the same word as the book of Revelation, where God unveiled something to him, showed him something supernaturally he would not have known otherwise. God spoke to him. But then he also talks about reading God's word. And we talked about how both of those are important. God has things to say to us. And so we've got to make sure we are investing time in listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the many ways he speaks to us. And we've got to make sure we're investing time reading God's word. Both are essential. Both are important. If we focus on one and exclude the other, we will be way out of balance in our walk with Christ. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we need to read God's word. So that's one of the things we focused on. The other thing we focused on, and this connects directly to where we're going today. He opens chapter 3 by saying, "When I think of all these things." Now, what he's referring back to is the two chapters that he's just completed. In chapters 1 and 2, he talks a lot about God's grace towards us, all the amazing things God has done for us. How God rescued us, how he forgave us of our sins. He gave us new life. We are seated with Christ. We have a place of authority. He's given us power. He's given us a calling. He says, "You are God's masterpiece." All these amazing things God has done for us. And then after writing all of those things, he says, "When I think of all of this," and rather than launching into a hymn of praise, he starts talking about God's calling on his life. And we talked about that and how it kind of looks like he got off track, right? It looks like a squirrel, you know, like that. He just got distracted and went off on a different path that makes no sense at all. But what I want us to see today is this. As we dig into this, we're going to see that when Paul thinks about God's grace, it makes perfect sense for him to immediately think about God's calling on his life and God's work in his life. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. Let's jump into verse 6. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us that God has revealed some things to him. That God has revealed some mysteries to him that were kept hidden for generations, and then God revealed them to him. And here's what he says. Here's what that plan is. Verse 6. He says, "And this is God's plan, both." Say the word both. Wow. Both. "Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus." Three times he uses the word both. Three times in this verse he talks about both Jews and Gentiles and how they are joined together now instead of two separate groups. Now, this connects to what we talked about a few weeks ago in chapter 2. If you can remember, about a month ago in chapter 2, he was talking about how there used to be this wall of hostility, this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember that from way, way back a month ago, back in July or back in August? He says there was a wall of hostility, and we looked at the temple, and there literally was a wall separating the Gentiles from the Jews and saying, "You can't go any further than this. You can't come into this place. You can't worship God the way we do. You can't meet with him the way we do. You can't sacrifice the way we do. You can't be forgiven the way we are. You are separated from us." There was this wall of separation. And then he says in chapter 2, he covers this. He says, "Now, rather than being kept from the temple, you actually are the temple. Now, rather than being two separate groups where there's this hostility between you," he says, "now we're part of the same family. We are citizens of the same kingdom." That's what he covers in chapter 2. And now here in this verse, he talks about both. And what he's saying is this: everything that was promised to God's people, everything that was promised to the chosen people of God, all of the promises, all of the blessings, all of the riches, all of the inheritance, he says, all of it is for you also. And the one qualification is what? The one qualification is this: those who believe the good news. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, that He is our substitute, that He is the sacrifice for our sins, that He is the only one who could save us. He says, those who believe that, everything God promised, it's available to you. That's amazing.
Yes. Amen.
And there's no restriction to those promises based on your age, your nationality, your background, your past sins, your past addictions, your personality type, whether you're male, female, whether talents or skills or abilities you have, what your income level is. None of that places any restrictions on the blessings God says is available to you. He says all of it is available for everyone who believes. So what does that mean for us? It means what was available to Paul is available to you. What was available to Peter, what was available to the early church, what we see in their lives, the blessings God poured out on them, what was available to them is available to you and to me also. Now that's an amazing truth. That's an important message. And Paul is amazed and overwhelmed with humility that God chose him to be the one to reveal that message. And that's what he focuses on for the next few verses. Let's take a look at what he says in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. Now, I hope you hear it in the tone of what he's saying here. He is amazed and he is humbled that God chose him. Twice in these verses, he says grace. Twice in these verses, he talks about this being a privilege to be able to tell people the things that God has revealed to him. I want to focus for the rest of the message here on two things that we see in Paul from these verses that I think are really important for us to latch onto for ourselves as well. His humility because of his calling and his commitment to his calling. First of all, his humility. There's an interesting contrast that we see here. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about, he says, God revealed some things to me. And as he explains it, he's not just talking about something that's simple, something that's non-important. He says, what was revealed to me, these are the mysteries of God. He says, God revealed some things to me that he kept secret from everyone else for all of time. There were things that God did not reveal to anyone, and through centuries, through generations, God hid it from all of mankind. And now, at this moment in time, God has chosen me. God has revealed it to me as his disciple. Now, that could come across as incredibly arrogant, couldn't it? Somebody comes to you and says, there's this secret that really is important. God hid it from everyone, including you. I'm the person he revealed it to. Good for me, right? Now I'm going to tell you this amazing secret that God revealed only to me. That could come across as very arrogant, very prideful. But look at what he says here. Notice the language here. Twice he says, this is by God's grace. He says, it's an act of God's grace that I know these things. It's an act of God's grace that I get to tell you about these things. And he's amazed by this. Look at verse 8. He starts out the verse by saying, though I am the least deserving of all God's people. Though I am the least deserving. That phrase, least deserving, it literally means this, less than the least. He says, God chose me to reveal this message even though I am less than the least. Think about that phrase. Look around you and say, okay, whoever it is who is the least deserving of God's love, whoever it is that is the least deserving of God's grace, whoever it is that is the least qualified to serve God, to be used by God, whoever that person is, I'm further removed from that person. I am less than that person. This is what Paul says about himself. Some translations, New Living Translation says, I am the least deserving. Other translations say, least significant or least qualified. This is a man who has deep humility. And some of it is connected to his past, which we'll get into later on. This is not an arrogant man saying, God chose me because of course he would choose me. Look at me. I'm the smartest, I'm the best educated, I'm the most spiritual, I know the scriptures better than anyone else. Of course God chose me. No, he says, I am the least deserving of all of God's people, yet he chose me. Do you hear the humility in what he's saying here? Now, you might look at this and say, okay, wait a second. Isn't this a guy who just spent two chapters talking about our identity as believers? That you're not who you used to be, you're new now. You know, that God redeemed you, God purchased you, that you're God's masterpiece, and God has a plan for you, and he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and you're not who you used to be. You're seated with Christ now. You have a place of authority. You're brand new, and you're free from all of the stuff that you used to be. And now here he is calling himself the least deserving, the least significant, the least of the least. That doesn't seem to make sense. But I want you to notice the rest of what he says here. He says, I am the least deserving of who? Of all of God's people. Those two words, God, people, that's one word, and the word is saint. And that word saint means one who is holy. One who is chosen by God and set apart for God's purposes. And that is the word God uses to refer to all followers of Christ in the New Testament. There's no place in Scripture you'll find yourself referred to as a sinner saved by grace. You find yourself referred to as a saint, someone who is called, someone who is holy, someone who is chosen. So yes, a saint is not someone who's emblazoned in a stained glass window because a group of people decided to call that person a saint. If you're a follower of Christ, you are called a saint because God calls you a saint. So it would be perfectly legitimate for me to talk about Saint Jonah or Saint Amanda or Saint Steve, right? We are called as saints. That's who we are. And so Paul is saying here, he says, I'm the least deserving. But he still, in his humility, does not forget that he is a saint. Someone who is chosen by God, someone who is called by God. He does not say, I'm a worthless sinner, and that's my identity. He doesn't say, I'm a failure, and that's my identity. He says, I'm still a saint, in spite of what my past is. And it's a bad past. It's a dark past. He says, because of my past, yes, I am the least deserving of all of God's saints, but I am still a saint. I am still one who is chosen by God and called by God. Now, why does this matter? If you remember back in chapter 2, here's why I'm pointing this out. In chapter 2, at one point, he reminds his readers, and that includes us, he says, remember who you once were. Don't forget you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Remember, he says that. Don't forget who you used to be. And he says, but now God's grace has overcome that. You are somebody new because of God's grace. And he spends a lot of chapter 2 talking about this. He says, you used to be a slave to sin. You obeyed the devil. You were entangled in sin just like everyone else. You were subject to God's anger. You were deserving of God's wrath. That's who you used to be. But because of God's grace, now you are new. You have been bought with a price. You belong to him. His grace has fixed all of that. This is who you used to be, but now you are somebody completely new. He reminds them of what God did for them. And now here in chapter 3, he's also reminding them of who he once was. This is who I used to be. I'm the least deserving because of the things I've done in the past. I persecuted the church. I opposed the work of Jesus Christ. I imprisoned people just because they were followers of Jesus. I stood and applauded when they stoned Stephen to death just because he was a follower of Jesus. I cheered that on. I went out of my way to get letters of permission from government leaders so I could have people rounded up and thrown in prison just because they were followers of Jesus. I caused a lot of pain to a lot of people. But God's grace overcame that too. And I am amazed that he chose me to reveal this message to you. You understand what he's saying here? And this is important because people could look at Paul. Here's a guy who's a church planter, a pastor, a missionary, an apostle. He's a writer of scripture. He did miracles. He spoke in tongues. He had a healing ministry. He did all these amazing things. We could look at him and be impressed by Paul. But Paul makes it clear in this verse and several other places in the New Testament makes it very clear. He points out that everything I am solely because of God's grace. This is a man who fully embraced his new identity in Christ. He fully embraced that, a man who's chosen, an apostle with authority, a writer of Scripture, one who God revealed mysteries to, one who God handpicked for this ministry. He fully embraced his identity in Christ, but he also had the humility to know he did not deserve or earn any of it. There's this perfect balance here between humility and confidence. The humility is, I'm the least deserving. The confidence is, yet God chose me. He chose me to do this, and I'm amazed by that. And I need to say this, I need to point out that you have been chosen too. That brings us to the next thing I want us to focus on. Not only his humility, but his commitment to the calling God had placed on his life. Paul understood the importance. He understood the weight of the mission that God had given him. And because he understood how important that mission was, he was committed to completing that mission no matter what the cost was. Now, I need to say this. I think this is important to point this out. If we think that our ministry, whatever ministry we're involved in, if we think that that ministry has no value or no impact, then we will give up at the first sign of trouble or opposition. Isn't that true? If I'm investing time in a ministry and maybe I'm facing some opposition in the middle of that ministry, but I feel like that ministry is not making any difference, it's not having any impact, I'm just going to walk away from it because I'm paying this high of a price and it's not accomplishing anything useful. Why would I do that? That's our approach to ministry much of the time. I don't see an impact and I'm facing opposition difficulty, so I'm just going to walk away from it because it's not doing any good anyways and it's costing me too much. Let me ask you something. Did Paul face any trouble or opposition in his ministry? Just a little, right? Constantly. And yet he never backed down from it. Paul remained committed to his calling because he knew how important it was, and so he was willing to face anything to complete the ministry God had called him to. I want to point something out here. Look again at verses 7 and 8. He says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Did you notice the words, given the privilege? That word privilege literally is translated grace. What is grace? It's favor from God. It's an undeserved gift given to us by the hand of God. Think about what he's saying here. He is saying, this calling, which has led to me being beaten and imprisoned, this calling that has led to so much hatred and opposition towards me from so many people, this calling that has led to me being betrayed by those who I trusted, this calling that has led to me having to run and hide countless times, he says that calling is a gift of God's grace. What's he saying? He's saying it is a privilege to serve God in this way. It is a privilege to share this message that has caused me so much pain because it has brought others so much freedom. Paul does not look at God's calling on his life as a burden. He doesn't look at it as an interruption to his 10-year plan, an interruption to his career goals. He looks at his calling and he says, I was given this calling as a privilege. Twice he says that. This calling was given to me as a gift of God's grace, and he fully embraced it. Think about that. He is a prisoner in chains as he's writing these words, and he says, I am committed to this calling. It's a privilege to do this. I want you to see this. He says, I don't deserve this calling. And he says, I am fully committed to doing this, to carrying this out no matter what. It's a privilege to do this. And I want you to know that you and I are called to have the same mind, called to have the same attitude. Because just like Paul, we're not deserving of the calling God has given us. But just like Paul, we are called to be committed to fulfilling and accomplishing his calling no matter what. I've said it numerous times and I need to say it again. You are called to ministry. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to ministry. Jesus didn't save you just to live your life however you want and then eventually go to heaven. You are called to advance the kingdom of Christ where you live. You are called to make the devil miserable where you live. You are called to share hope and life and freedom and truth and grace where you live. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are given spiritual gifts to enable you to accomplish the impossible where you live. You have a calling, and that calling matters to God, and it must matter to you as well. Now the question is what our attitude is towards that ministry, towards the calling that God has in our lives. Look again at Paul. He sees it as a privilege. This is a ministry, this is a calling that cost him dearly. It caused him a lot of pain and a lot of hardship, and he looked at it as a privilege. He looked at it as a gift. Contrast that with the American version of Christianity, where far too many believers in this country look at ministry as an interruption, look at ministry as an inconvenience because we've got other things to do. We've got full calendars, we've got bills to pay, we've got hobbies to enjoy, we've got weekend getaways to plan. Our kids are involved in 17 different clubs and sports, and so we're traveling all over the countryside, taking them from place to place to place. We have overcommitted ourselves to so many things that our culture tells us we must pursue. We've overcommitted ourselves to those things to the point that we have no time left to invest in our own spiritual growth or using our gifts to advance the kingdom of God. That's the church in America today. And it's not popular to say this, but it needs to be said. If you're too busy to be involved in ministry, you're too busy, period. God did not put us on this earth to do all this other stuff and then put his mission and his priorities aside. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with kids being involved in sports. Nothing wrong with those things as long as they do not interfere with your spiritual growth or your use of your spiritual gifts. If those other things make your life so busy that you don't have time to do what God called you and equipped you to do, if those things make your life too busy for those things, you have an idol on your hands. And the thing about idols is this, they tend to take over our whole lives. They're not content with just a little bit, they always demand more, always. And until you are free from that, unless you cast down those idols and place Jesus as first, place him as priority, and then organize everything else around him, unless you do that, you will find yourself drifting further and further away from him. I've seen it happen more times than I can count. I've been a pastor for over 3 decades now, and I've seen this happen countless times. This scenario, you've got an individual or a couple or a family, and they're growing spiritually. They're hungry for more, and they're invested. They're spending time in God's Word. They're in church all the time. They're growing. They're getting involved in ministry. They're using their spiritual gifts, and things are moving in the right direction. And then all of a sudden, another opportunity comes up. Another thing they could get involved with, even though they're already busy, there's one more thing that comes along and they say, well, that's a good opportunity. And this is always step one. It's always step one. This is a good opportunity. We're just going to add this one new thing to our schedule that's already very busy. We're just going to add one new thing. It's no big deal. We'll figure it out. We'll work it out. It's going to be okay. That's always step one. Step two is then they drop out of ministry. Because, well, life is really busy, and we need time together as a family. Family's important. We need time together as a family. God wants us to spend time together as a family. So we're going to pull away from using our spiritual gifts so we can invest in family because that's important. That's step two. Step three is then you start seeing them maybe once or twice a month in church. Why? Because we need family time. And what has happened is we've overcommitted to so many other things. Our lives are so busy the rest of the week. The only time we have left for family is Sunday. And so we skip church and call that family time because we need time together as family. God wants us to have a healthy family. And so we're just going to pull away. It's okay. We just need our family time. Step four. Then you don't see him at all. It always goes from step three, just once or twice a month. It always goes from there to step four. Then you don't see them at all. Other things have taken over. Other things have consumed them. They're too busy. And then step five, spiritual growth, becomes a distant memory. God is pushed aside in favor of other things. We are distant from Him, and then there is nothing happening spiritually. I've seen it happen way too often. It's one of my deep heartbreaks as a pastor, because I see it constantly. And it doesn't. What I've discovered after 30 years of ministry is it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter the warnings that I give. Everyone who follows this path, they start out telling me they will be the exception. And after 30 plus years of ministry, I've never seen the exception. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. And everyone who's tried, every person I have seen who has tried to serve two masters ends up sacrificing their closeness to Christ and the ministry they could have had in favor of an idol. God has a calling for you. God has an eternal purpose He wants you to live out and invest your life in. And I urge you, do not push it aside for lesser things. I also want to urge you to not put it off for another time. Because this is another thing that we say is, once things slow down, then it'll work out. You've heard that one, right? You've said that one. I have. Has it ever happened? Has life ever slowed down? When it did a few years ago with COVID, what did we do with all the extra time? We watched a stupid show called Tiger King, for crying out loud. That's what we did with the extra time God gave us. I know you guys didn't. I mean, when I say we, I mean as a nation, right? Far too many people did. So, but we say that once things slow down, then I'll invest in spiritual growth. When things slow down, then I'll invest in ministry to others. When things slow down, then I'll discover, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Once things slow down, then I'll figure out what my spiritual gifts are. Then I'll get involved in them. When things slow down, it doesn't work that way. The only way things ever slow down is if we choose to make them slow down, and we do that by one simple two-letter word, no. It means saying no to several things, so we can say yes to one thing. Paul, notice what Paul talks about in verse 5 here. You and I live under the restriction of time. Every one of us does. I don't care what spiritual gifts you have. Nobody has the spiritual gift of changing time. All of us are under the restriction of time, right? We live under that. Now, look at what he says in verse 5. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now. Notice those two words. But now, by His Spirit, He has revealed it to His holy apostles and prophets. He says there were things God was going to reveal. He couldn't reveal them before. He chose not to reveal them before. But now this is the right time. And now He has revealed it. Yes. You see the time element here, right? Look at verse 9. He says, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God kept these things secret from the beginning, but now I've been chosen to reveal those things that have been secret for generations, for centuries, for millennia. Now God has chosen to reveal them. There was a precise time. You understand what he's saying here? He says, this moment, as he's writing, this is the time that God appointed to reveal this message. In other words, someone else could not do this on Paul's behalf. Someone living 100 years before Paul could not have accomplished this mission because it was not yet the appointed time. Someone living 50 years before Paul could not have accomplished his mission because it was not yet the appointed time. Someone living 10 years, 5 years, 2 years before Paul could not have accomplished that mission because it was not yet the appointed time. There was a specific moment in time that Paul was created for. He was born at the exact right time in history for the specific task God had called him to. And the same thing is true for you. God has a specific mission and a specific moment in time that you were created for. You are here on this planet at this moment in history by design. God specifically chose you to be here on this earth at this time, and He did it for a reason. Why? Because there are things He has called you to do in this time that you must not put off for the sake of your convenience, because His timing matters. One last thing. I want to talk for a few minutes about, I just want to point out the grace that is in all of this. I said at the beginning that when Paul thinks of God's grace, it makes perfect sense for him to immediately think of God's calling on his life, the ministry God has given him. Why? Think about who Paul was before all of this. He was the worst enemy the church had ever seen. People were terrified, believers were terrified when they heard the name Saul, because he hunted down Christians, had them in prison, had them executed just because they were followers of Jesus. He despised the church. He despised Jesus and what he stood for. They were terrified of this man. He was the worst enemy the church had ever seen. And God calls him to be the guy who planted more churches, who wrote more New Testament books, who reached more unreached people than anyone else. Because that's what God does. Back in the Gospels, you remember the story of the demon-possessed man. And it wasn't just that he was troubled. Like, this was full-blown. This guy lived in the tombs. He's howling all night long. He's cutting himself with stones. People are terrified of this man. They gathered around once and wrapped him up in chains to try to restrain him. He broke the chains. People are living in fear of this guy. And in one moment, Jesus frees him. And he is a brand new person. Now, looking at this man's history and what he has experienced, you would think if anyone needed some time to be discipled, it would be that guy, right? If anyone needs some Bible time, maybe, you know, some time at the feet of the master, it's that guy. But when the conversation happened and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, let me come with you. Jesus said, no. I want you to go and tell people what happened here today. Go and tell them what God has done for you. And he did. And the most extreme example we see in the New Testament of a man who is demon-possessed, the most extreme example we see, he becomes one of the most effective evangelists in the entire New Testament. Because that's what God does.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, a fugitive named David, he's being chased down by his own nation, chased down by his own armies, despised by people that he himself had rescued. And he's on the run. He's hiding out in caves. God chose that guy to become king over the very nation, to become the commander-in-chief over the very army that once hunted him down, because that's what God does. A rebellious prophet named Jonah. A man who deliberately and blatantly disobeyed God, went the exact opposite direction of the direction God called him to go. God chose that man to become a catalyst for a massive revival in a pagan nation known as Nineveh, because that's what God does. God takes those who are seen as failures, those who have a checkered past, those who know that they're not perfect, those who have been rejected by others. God takes those who are the least of the least and uses them to accomplish the impossible. That's what God does. So if you think that you're not qualified for ministry, congratulations, you're right, you're not. Didn't see that coming, did you? You're not, and neither am I. And that is exactly why God can use you. If you think you're qualified, who are you going to depend on? Yourself. But if you know that you're not, you have no choice but to depend fully on him. That's where true ministry comes from. Jesus said, abide in me. What does that mean? Be fastened to him like a branch is fastened to a vine. It means we're connected with him. We depend fully on him. We draw life from him. He said, abide in me, and then you will bear much fruit. Fruit that lasts and brings glory to my Father. I can't do that if I'm depending on myself, and neither can you. But if I know apart from him, I'm just a severed branch and I have no life in me whatsoever. I've got to abide in him. I've got to be connected with him. I've got to fasten my life to him. And then I draw life from him. And the result of that is, then, yes, I do bear fruit. That's where true ministry comes from. And that's what God calls every one of us to. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm just going to close with a prayer of confession and then a prayer of commitment. And I'm not asking you to do anything verbal. Just as I'm praying, If one of these applies to you, just have that conversation with God. Just pray this along with me, if this is where you are. Lord, I confess that I have pushed you aside for other things. You have a calling on my life. You saved me not only from something, you saved me for something. And the calling that you've placed on my life, it matters. It's intended to have a lasting and eternal impact on so many lives, and I am humbled that you have entrusted me with that calling. God, I confess to you, I have not been committed to that calling or to you. I've been pursuing other things. I've allowed other things to replace you as master in my life. I've allowed other priorities to push aside the calling that you've placed on my life. God, I'm not going to make excuses for myself. I'm not going to pretend it's okay. I've sinned against you. And I confess that before you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to renew me. And now a prayer of commitment. Lord, whatever you call me to, I don't need to know all the details. My answer already is yes. When you spoke and said, "Who will go for us?" Before he even knew what you were calling him to do, Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Lord, I don't know what the cost is. I don't know what it looks like or how it's going to work out in my life. But I know that you're calling me to something. And my answer is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Lord, teach me to abide in you. I thank you this morning that you have called me and you have equipped me to bear fruit for your kingdom, fruit that lasts. So God, I'm asking you, please fill me. Please empower me with your Holy Spirit. Flow through me, Lord. Jesus, you said, anyone who is thirsty can come to you and receive from you, and from that person, and that's me, from that person, streams of living water will flow. Lord, I want that to be the description of my life. That I was thirsty, I was desperate for you. I came to you, you filled me to overflowing, and the river of life flowed through me and touched the lives of those around me. God, that's what I want, and I submit myself to your lordship in my life for that purpose. Use my words. Use my life for your purposes. Through me, touch the lives of others. Through me, set captives free. Through me, spread your message of salvation through Jesus Christ that others might join you in heaven one day. Right here and right now, I commit myself. I will serve you. I will follow you, no matter what the cost, for the rest of my life. I'm going to ask you right now, if you prayed either of those two prayers along with me, would you just stand to your feet, please? Praise God. So, Father, we stand here before you. We are standing as a prophetic act, saying that we're leaving some things behind because we've decided to follow you. Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of how amazing it is that you chose and called us. For everyone here who is standing, Lord, use our voices. Use our hands. Use our feet to advance your kingdom. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for your protection over each person here, that you would assign angels to do battle on our behalf, to guard and protect, because we know when we enter ministry, we're walking onto a battlefield. We embrace that, Lord, because you've equipped us. You've given us weapons and you've given us armor. So we choose to put that on. We choose to take up the shield of faith. We choose to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on salvation as a helmet, to cover our feet with the peace that comes from the gospel, to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We choose to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Lord, as we go forward, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your voice, to hear your assignments for us, Lord. And we will follow you. You are our Savior. You are our King. You are our God. We exist for your purposes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you are going to do in the years to come because of the work you did here right now this morning. We say yes to you. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, everybody. I hope God spoke to you today. I think he did. I know he spoke to me. As I prepared this message, I needed it this week. And I got to tell you, one of the things I've learned is it's not enough just for me to put together a message that you need to hear. There's stuff that I need to hear. And I need to hear it and receive it and allow God to work it out in my heart before I share it with you. And I'm very thankful for how God works. So I'm glad God spoke today. Thank you for responding. God bless you guys. It's a privilege being your pastor. I love you guys. Hope you have a wonderful week, and looking forward to seeing you next week.